as we move through our letter to the Ephesians, instead of reading it as one whole chunk like we did last week, we're going to wade through it together a little bit, taking a little bit at a time. So we'll read a little, and then we'll talk a little, and then we'll read a little more, and we'll kind of move back and through, back and forth like that, so we can make sure that we cover all the things. Because the second chapter of Ephesians is a heavy hitter indeed, particularly in the Lutheran Church, because of its laser focus on the grace of God. So if we remember chapter 1 last week, which we talked about, chapter 1 ends with this good news that all division, all things that separate, and in Ephesus of Ephesus's day, that meant different religions, different customs, different beliefs, different values. All of those things have been put under the feet of Christ for the sake of all people being adopted into the family of God. Remember, that's where we start. That's where Ephesians 1, that we are gathered into the body of Christ, and everything that divides us, all of the differences that create animosity among us, all of those things have been put under the feet of Christ as we've been gathered together. And now we move into chapter 2, and he cuts right to the heart of our condition as imperfect people in an imperfect world and our need for God's amazing grace. And so he writes this. So this is Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But," that's a very welcome interruption at this point, right? "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Whew! That's some good news, right? That is so much of the gospel gathered together. We're going to stop there for a bit, because I want to unpack a little bit of why Paul would be writing this, why this would be such a crucial part of his ministry. There was an assumption in Paul's day, and in many ways it's an assumption still alive and well in our culture today, that faith is like climbing a ladder. Right? Every good deed that you do gets you one rung higher. And the more good deeds you do, the more rungs up the ladder you go, higher and higher, until finally you ascend and you reach your way into God's kingdom. Once you do enough good deeds, this understanding says, you will make it to heaven and receive your reward. But Paul continually reminds us of this truth, that our story as God's people is not one of us going up, but of God coming down. Our story as God's people is not one of us going up, but of God coming down. "By grace you have been saved," he writes. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. I remember having discussions with friends of mine who were a part of different denominations, different churches when I was growing up, and they just couldn't get behind this idea of grace. It seemed too easy. It seemed like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Right? An excuse to do whatever we wanted here on earth. And then when we got to the pearly gates, we say the magic word of grace, and St. Peter fast-tracks us inside. There's a German pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who calls this image of grace cheap grace. And he contrasts this image of grace with what he calls costly grace, which is the cross. It's a reminder that grace does not come cheap. It's a reminder that grace is not something that allows us to do whatever we want here and then say a magic word to enter into God's kingdom. And he says this because grace is not cheap, because it cost God everything. Because of the cross and the resurrection, because of the grace poured out on us by God, we are set free in the power of Christ for good works. Not so that we can earn our way into God's presence or earn our way into the love of Jesus, but rather the good things we do, the love of God and neighbor that we express, they flow out of what God has already done. It's not our good works that lead us to God's grace, but rather it's God's grace that leads us toward acts of love and mercy in our communities and throughout the world. It's not our good works that lead to God's grace, but God's grace, which comes to us before anything, leads us toward acts of love and mercy, not only in our community, but throughout the world. And this leads us into the next section of chapter 2. This is Paul's so what part of the letter, right? Paul writes beautifully about grace, beautifully about the action of God. And this is Paul's so what difference does that make? What concrete difference does that make, not only in the lives of the early church in Ephesus, but in our lives as well? The primary division that God's people in Ephesus were experiencing in this time is between Jewish people, those who have been a part of God's story back to Abraham, and the Gentile community, the non-Jewish people, who have heard the story of Jesus and have come to worship him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. This inward difference that they have with one another is made outwardly concrete in the ritual of circumcision. So the rest of chapter 2 is Paul's message to the whole church that even something as faithful and obedient in the day of God's people in Ephesus, even something as faithful and obedient in their day as circumcision, is not enough to divide the body of Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And so we read on in chapter 2, where Paul continues and he says, "So then remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, you non-Jewish people by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But, another very welcome interruption at this point, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Someone say amen. Yes? He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through the cross. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to you who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's so much good stuff here. Again, we hear that the oneness found in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that unity, that oneness is on full display, not because of how good we are, not because of our action or inaction, but because of the goodness of God and who God is. That no matter the hostility that may exist between people, no matter the past hostilities that may have arisen among them, in Christ, those who were far off have been brought near by Jesus, who is our peace. There's a pastor and a mystic by the name of Howard Thurman who wrote a book in 1949 called Jesus and the Disinherited. Howard Thurman was a black man who grew up in the American South in the early 1900s and faced quite a bit of discrimination in his adolescence and young adulthood. And in Jesus in the Disinherited, he was about 50 years old when he wrote this. He was able to reflect back on that, and he traced a path showing how he saw hostility dividing people. And how once hostility has divided people, then it develops and grows into what he would call hatred. Hatred of another. So this is a path that he draws out in this Jesus and the Disinherited book. He says that hostility begins by having contact without fellowship, which is to say contact with another, proximity to another, being near one another that is devoid of warmth or hospitality or genuineness. It's a physical closeness, but without having relationship. Right? Because there's no fellowship or very little relational bond, it can easily turn to a kind of unsympathetic understanding. Maybe you've experienced this in your life, right? Where we are near someone physically but aren't in relationship with them. And they do something and we think uncharitable thoughts about them. Right? It's an unsympathetic understanding. Basically, we don't assume the best about them. And that in turn moves to ill will. And then that ill will is embodied, enacted in the world, becoming acts of hatred. I think this is actually a really helpful way to explain a lot of our angst and unease that was in our culture around 2020 and 2021 in the shelter-in-place times, right? Because in a lot of ways, when we were isolating, when we were all on Zoom with any contact at all, right? That was all contact and no fellowship, right? It wasn't safe to gather together in person, but there were these other ways of being in contact, but fellowship is really hard online. Fellowship is really hard over Zoom. There aren't the same opportunities for side conversations. How's your week going? How are the kids? Did you see the game last week? Of course, there weren't many games to be seen in those days anyways. But we can see how then that contact without fellowship, without those social and relational interactions, can lead to not thinking the best of others, right? Not assuming the best in people. And that continues us down this line toward ill will that becomes embodied, enacted out in hate. And I want to be clear that this is not to judge anyone for how we reacted in the midst of a global pandemic, right? That was a new one for most of us, and so we were doing what we could in order to survive. Only to say, I think that Howard Thurman's path lays out a way that we can see how hostilities do indeed become those dividing walls between us. Right? That those hostilities, that contact without fellowship, without warmth or building relationship, how that can easily become kind of annoyance. And then you're not assuming the best of them. It becomes ill will and can follow this path to further dividing us. And Paul sees this happening in the church in Ephesus. He maybe wouldn't have drawn the graph or flowchart as this, but Paul sees this happening in the church in Ephesus. And he sees among both the Jewish and the Gentile, the Jewish and the non-Jewish followers of Jesus, this contact without fellowship leading to unsympathetic understanding, ill will, and down the line. And so his preaching in Ephesus, particularly in this second chapter, is all about how God's grace brings us together. That it's Jesus who unites those who were once far off, and he brings them near. It's the grace of God that unites us because it's a necessary gift for each and every one of us. Those who are far off are now brought near. Remember, in the time that Paul would have been preaching there and living there and writing this, Ephesus is a city of about 250,000 people. It's a lot of people. It was a big city. If groups of people didn't want to associate with one another, it was pretty easy. It's pretty easy to avoid them. They didn't have to. There were plenty of places to go to avoid groups of people, to maybe have contact without fellowship. And yet Paul sees this, and what he does is he calls everyone to the foot of the cross. Calls everyone, Jew and Gentile, Jewish and non-Jewish person alike, to the foot of the cross. He goes back to the beginning of the hostility, to contact without fellowship, and he says, no more. That we are one in the body of Christ. That we are one in the body of Christ and will be in fellowship and community together because that is what Christ does, because that is who Jesus is for each and every one of us. It's what Christ desires for us as he breaks down those dividing walls, which is the hostility between us. And this goes all the way back to Psalm 23. Which we read before this, right? This is what God does. God prepares tables before us in the presence of our enemies, right? Because when we share in fellowship, when we gather around a table, enemies are no longer enemies. They become friends, become community in relationship. We have fellowship together with one another. So that it's only by the grace of God that we are no longer strangers or aliens, but citizens with the saints, as Paul says, and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of all those who have gone before, built upon the foundation of the faith and the work and the ministry of the prophets and apostles, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. What a powerful, wonderful image of the church. I pray that it would be so in our congregation, in our community, throughout our country and around our world. Amen.